So if you found the way to Genesis 48, if you wouldn't mind standing with me in honor of God's Word, I'm just going to read the first seven verses and then we'll dive into the text itself. Genesis 48, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took him with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Joseph was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people and give you this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours, and they shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came to Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege to be able to come here today. We're so privileged to be able to study your word and to look at the principles and things in this very story. And there's so many wonderful truths here, Father, that help us to have confidence in your word, help us to have confidence in your promises. So help us, Father, if we study this passage, that we do so in such a way that it gives you all the honor. And we learn principles that give us the ability to live lives that will look like Jesus lived in his life. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So we could ask the question very simply, how many children did Jacob have? And people will go, well, 12. So how many tribes are there for Israel? And, oh, I heard of 12. Is that really the real number? And we're going to dive into that and look at that and see if that's truly the really only number, 12. Now, I realize 12 comes up a lot, and 12 is oftentimes how it's referred to, but it's not always referred to in the same way. So we're going to look at some of that, and we're going to see part of it is what's going to happen today is going to kind of add to the mix. I mean, you got 12 sons, and then you're going to see what's going to happen here today is it's going to look like he's going to have 14 before it's over with. And so I think that's going to be interesting when you get to the different mixes. So before we dive in, you may hopefully have both of the handouts. There's two handouts. Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's really the chapter here. And the second one is a lot more of a detail, but it's an idea of when you go through, especially the Old Testament, not just the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament mostly, and it goes through the tribes of Israel, it names the tribes, and you're going to find that they don't always go by the same exact tribes. And there's reasons for that, and I think that's interesting. So if you wouldn't mind, just look at the first handout, the greenish one. Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh, and that's what's going to happen in the chapter. So let's start out with that. So I asked the question, how many tribes are there? How many sons are there? And we're going to see that as we go on, it's going to be a variable number. It's going to seem like a variable number. So the first couple of verses, the first four verses, Jacob calls for his sons. Jacob is about to die. He's at the age of 147, and he thought he was going to die many decades ago. I mean, so he kept living a lot longer than he thought, and he saw the same thing happen with his father, with Isaac. When he thought he was going to die, he lived decades later too. So interesting how that works out. But here he is. So the first point that I had there under the first in the first verse, this is not merely a blessing. Many people call this a blessing, and it is a blessing. But it's more than a blessing because it's a blessing and an adoption that's taking place here. It's not just a blessing. He's blessing his grandson, Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But he's giving them, he's going to raise them to a different level of significance, I guess we'll call it that. So this is not merely a blessing, it's an adoption. Jacob may be losing his health, including his eyesight, But he's not losing his memory, and that memory is important as we go on into the text. You see, he's remembering things, and seems things that he remembers from his past is helping him and motivating him to do what he's going to do in this chapter with his adoption. So you think that's actually going to be pretty important. And then the third part, as he was quoting from the Genesis 15, he's quoting from the time whenever the promise was made to him, especially Genesis 35. He makes this. It's interesting that Jacob leaves out the clause in Genesis 35:11, and kings shall come forth from you, because that's not true. It's not true for the Manasseh and Ephraim. It's actually referred to Judah there. So it's interesting to me how you can read the Word of God and the details that it provides, and we'll see that as we go into the text, how it's very precise in the way it describes things. It doesn't say more than it needs to, and it leaves out the things that are inappropriate for that moment, and they will bring out when it is appropriate later on. So anyway, so he's pointing to Ephraim and Manasseh, and when he's quoting from Psalm 35, Genesis 35 rather, he this doesn't talk about the parts about being a king, because these guys will not be king. They're not going to be a kingly line, and so that's significant. I find the consistency of the Word of God is amazing when I go through it. Verses 5 and 6, you're going to see where Jacob adopts Joseph's sons as his own. So he's not just blessing them, he's kind of like raising them up as if they are his own children. So he's got the 12, and now technically he's going to have, by after this adoption, 14 children, right, is how that's going to work. So the first point I had is Jacob gave the birthright of Joseph by elevating Ephraim and Manasseh to the rank of firstborn. So not only is he raising them up as if they're children, you're going to see that they, Ephraim and Manasseh, are going to take the place of Reuben and Simeon, who are the first and secondborn. It's amazing how this is doing. So you get the two, taking the place of the two, but not completely replacing them, because Simeon and Reuben do continue to be tribes. But as far as the firstborn is concerned, in that sense of it, it's going to be given to Ephraim and Manasseh. And they're really the lastborn. And so, but you saw that even with, we'll go back to Abraham, when he had Ishmael, and Isaac. And so who was the one that was given the blessing? Wasn't the oldest, which was Ishmael, it was the youngest. You saw the same thing with Jacob and Esau. Jacob was not the oldest, Esau was, but the blessing went to Jacob. And so you're going to see the thing takes place here. The youngest is going to be given the status as if they're the oldest. And that's pretty amazing, I think, how God does that. So Ephraim and Manasseh replace Reuben and Simeon as the firstborn preeminent heirs of Judah. They become, I put the word replacements for Reuben and Simeon, who were disqualified because of their sin. Remember, both of them had different sins. Reuben lied with Jacob, his own father's concubine. And we had the whole thing with Simeon, with the Shimeonites, how he, because of Dinah and his rebellion against them, and he killed an entire tribe, a city of people, and all that went with it. They get disqualified, and that comes out in the text that they were disqualified. Not in chapter 48, but it will in chapter 49, how they were disqualified. So what's going on? They continue to be tribes, Simeon and Reuben, but you're going to see these adding to it, and the placement of significance is going to be on Ephraim and Manasseh. Pretty amazing turn of events, but this is the way God's been using the patriarchs all along. The normal tradition is the firstborn gets the greatest blessing, and that does work in society. It doesn't work with the patriarchs. It doesn't work in God's family. He's doing things outside in a very different way. Because of the adoption, there are, you could say, 14 sons. I had 13 here. It depends on how you say it, because sometimes Joseph is left out in some of the lists, and then his two sons are mentioned. And so it gets kind of interesting. Or Joseph and his two sons are not mentioned. So it gets really interesting when we get into it. But anyway, the point is, it looks like Jacob, technically, by the time we get to the end of this chapter, he will have 14 sons. The 12 that were born to him, and the two grandchildren are raised to the same level as if they were sons of Jacob. Pretty amazing there. So verse 7, Jacob is going to conclude his testimony. And that testimony is important because he's remembering. He's kind of giving you a sense of why he's doing this. Seems to be because of he's remembering his favorite wife, and it's terrible to say that, but that's exactly what it was. Rachel was his favorite, and he cared for her more than anything. And in memory of her, he's honoring her by raising up the two grandchildren. And we'll talk about that as we get into it. So Jacob's reference to Rachel shows his act of adoption was to honor Rachel. See, Jacob wants to honor Rachel in this whole act that he's doing here. Verses 8 through 12, Jacob blesses Manasseh and Ephraim. So this is where he's actually going to do the laying on of hands and the blessing that goes along with it. He's doing things, again, different than what everybody expects. Even in this context, as wonderful as Joseph is, he's not seeing the vision that Jacob does. He actually is going to try to stop Jacob from doing what he's doing. He's trying to do it proper, but Jacob knows exactly what he's doing. God somehow communicated with him what he needs to do, and he is fulfilling it. It's pretty cool. 13 and 14, Jacob puts the favored hand on the second born. The favored hand is always the right hand. You put it on the eldest one, and if there's more than one, then the second hand will go on to the lesser one. Well, he did this. He crossed his hands. And of course, that looks really weird to Joseph. And Joseph goes, "Whoa, Dad, what are you doing? You can't do that." He says, "I know what I'm doing." And so it's confusing to Joseph what Jacob is doing here. 15 and 16, Jacob blesses Manasseh and Ephraim, where the actual blessing takes place. He says the things he needs to say. There's going to be more details about all the sons in chapter 49, but right now the emphasis is on the two who are being adopted, Ephraim and Manasseh. 17 through 20, Jacob answers Joseph's objections about the order of the blessing. He answers, he says, "I know what I'm doing. This is what I'm supposed to do." And then Joseph goes, "Okay, if this is from God, then I'm just going to sit back and let it happen." Even though it looks unnatural, because he didn't just lay the hands on, he did the crisscross, and it was blessing the second born, the youngest, as the highest. And that's even more amazing to him. And then last couple of verses, Jacob makes a personal bequest of Joseph, not a request, a bequest. It's about his heritage and all that's going to go on in the future there. So let's just dive into the text, and I'll bring up the second chart in a little bit here because it's significant, I think. First one. "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick,' and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." So he's got the two sons, and they were born in that order. Manasseh is the older, and Ephraim is the younger. And when he gets to the blessings in chapter 49, it becomes significant because the younger is going to really flourish more so than the older. And that's kind of interesting how he does that. So again, this time, Jacob really is at the point of death. He's about to die. And the kids, by the way, the two sons, they're somewhere between 20 and 26 because of the 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of the famine. They were born during that period of time. And so what's going on, we don't know the exact age of them, but they're not little kids. Most people, when they talk about the blessing here, they have little kids and they're blessing these little... No, they're adults. They're at least 20 years of age, somewhere between 20 and 26. So we do understand that. So it's important. So verse 2, "And Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you, and Israel,'" which is Jacob, "'strengthened himself and sat up on the bed.'" So he's sick, and he says, "I got something I need to do," and he pushes himself up. He's getting ready to do that. Now, understand again, I mentioned that Jacob's losing his health and even his eyesight, but not his memory. That memory is still sharp for him, and so that's important as we go on. A couple of verses from here will come out why. "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, the land of Canaan, and he blessed me.'" So he's talking about the fact, Jacob, that God had blessed him in the past and made a great promise to him. Remember, what happened there is what happened to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, but not to Joseph. In other words, God speaks to them, those three, the three patriarchs, directly, and blesses them and proclaims a blessing upon them. And that's important to understand. Joseph is a big player the last several chapters here, but he's not one of the patriarchs as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God only communicated with them in that special way. So Luz is, of course, the Gentile name for what became called Bethel. Bethel is the name most of us have heard it called, because we call it in Israel, Bethel is the location. So he's remembering that encounter. Again, his memory is good. Jacob's memory is good. His health isn't so great, but he can remember a lot, which is good for him, especially in this context. Verse 4, and he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. God said that to Jacob, and Jacob quoted that. But again, I notice how he stopped there. He didn't quote the rest of it, because the rest of it includes a different one of his sons. Remember, these promises were given to Jacob, but they're really going to be fulfilled for the most part in his descendants. And over time, and we see that as time goes on. But the point is, everything that he said to Jacob was going to apply to Ephraim and Manasseh. So he doesn't quote the entire passage. He stops at the part about him being, kings will come from you. Because that part's going to go to Judah and not to Ephraim and Manasseh. So he leaves it out. To me, it just shows the consistency of Scripture. It never contradicts itself. It never says things it doesn't mean. It's exactly what it means, every word, right to the last word. Verse 5 now, this is where he getting ready to adopt the children. I don't know that Joseph knows that was the intention. I think he just thinks that he's going to bless them, pronounce a blessing over them. And what's going to happen here is much more than a blessing. It's a full adoption. That was in the mind of Jacob all along. Verse 5 now, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, remember during the time of the famine and all that went on, they are mine. They're mine. Ephraim and Manasseh are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. So he's saying, just as Reuben and Simeon are my first and second born, right? These two are going to be mine. But he's going to take that further. He's actually kind of like saying, but I'm going to replace those two. Not eliminate those two, but replace the firstborn blessing, the double blessing of the firstborn. The firstborn is supposed to get the double blessing, and whatever's left is distributed among the rest. And so you understand what he's saying here. Reuben and Simeon is not going to get that double blessing, even though they are physically the firstborn, right? It's going to go to Ephraim and Manasseh, and that becomes significant as we go on. So let's go on. Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. I think that's important. So when we talk about the 12 tribes, let's look at the chart for a moment here, the second chart, the one about the list, the blue one. So when you look at the various lists as it goes in the Old Testament, it names the tribes, those 12 tribes, right? We got the 12 sons of Jacob, right? But he's now raising up two of his grandchildren to be as if they were sons of his, and that becomes significant. So the first one we have is Genesis 35. You have the normal list that we think of, right? The first one there, sons of Jacob, the normal 12 through the four different women that he had the children through. They show up there in number one. Number two is where we are today, chapter 48. And he's going to receive, if you will, by adoption, two more children. They're going to be elevated to the same level as all the other sons of Jacob, right? So they're raised up to that very level. So that's what's happening with Ephraim and Manasseh. Even though Manasseh is the firstborn, everything about this text says this is what it's supposed to be. This is what normally happens in cult, in the society. But this is what actually happens. And it's amazing how God just kind of goes anti-cultural, against the culture of the day, to do things his way, and that's how it works out. So he's now, so technically, if you say, after the adoption, how many tribes are there? Well, technically, you would say 14. So we're used to saying, well, there's 12 tribes of Israel. Usually when they're named, and as we go through the Old Testament, only 12 tribes would be named at a time, but not always the same 12. And again, there's different reasons. So when you get into chapter 1 of Exodus, and it goes through the list, it only, for whatever reason, it only names 11 of them as the people, 11 of the tribe. It doesn't name 12. That's the only one where it's a different, unusual number. Everywhere else, it tends to be the idea of 12. And then the number 4, I'm just running through across there to kind of give you some idea. Number 4 on the list, placement around the tabernacle. So when you go around the tabernacle, there are 12 tribes. Remember, you had the tabernacle in the camps as they for 40 years wandered. They had the various tribes set up there, and there it names 12 of them, right? And so what you got there are the normal tribes that you normally think of, and that makes sense. It's just like in like number one. Now, when you get to the census later on in Numbers 21, there's a stir in the wilderness, and they have a census. This is part of where you see a lot of the fulfillment, what happens in chapter 49 of Genesis starts coming out, where you see some are growing dramatically, some are diminishing dramatically, like Simeon is going to decrease in number a whole bunch. But when you look at it, there's actually 13 tribes that are actually listed. Now, part of the question is, you know, when you get to that, it kind of leads to the next point. Number five leads into number six on the chart, the land divided. So let's go into that for a second. So when you get down to the land, when they actually get to cross it over into the land, and they take their placement in Canaan, where the promised land itself, and they go in there, there's actually 12 tribes that are named. No Levi. Why no Levi? Well, Levi is not given an inheritance of land. Levi is said to be owned by God. God owns them, and they are to be a blessing to me, and they're to be a blessing to everyone. They're the priest. They were the priest, so they were not given any land, so it makes sense that they would not be listed there. So, but he doesn't name Joseph or Levi in when he go into the land. And then later on, the cursing and the blessing of Deuteronomy, I find that interesting how he talks about that. And that's a very important section when you're talking about the Old Testament and the prophets, and how often the prophets talk about, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you, and all that went with it. So it names there the 12 tribes, but it doesn't name Manasseh and Ephraim. So these two tribes that have just been added in certain places are not even mentioned later on. I find that interesting the way God does it. But just let me close it with the last two. Number eight is in the book of Revelation. You get the 144,000 who were sealed as a witness unto God, right? 144,000. So it names 12 tribes, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And it doesn't name Dan and doesn't name Ephraim. Find that interesting. Dan and Ephraim are left out. But then when you go over to the last one, just as where it says number nine, Millennial Kingdom, notice the very first one that it names is Dan. Dan's back again, right? Dan, we know, has a very sordid past. When you talk about Dan, there's not a lot of positive things said about Dan. He's the one that introduces idolatry into the camp. He's the one that does a lot of things to make trouble in with Israel, a lot of them. But in the end, the Millennial Kingdom is about blessing. The Millennial Kingdom is about redemption. And so where Dan seems to no longer be important in the future for the 144,000 Jews that would be sealed, he becomes important again, actually being named first in the kingdom, because there it's all about restoration, and God does bring restoration to Dan. So anyway, I just want to point out some things. So when you look at the tribe, they're not always the same. And so technically he has 14 sons with his adoption, but it really ultimately there's 12 tribes, but they're not always going to be the same 12 that would be mentioned. 12, of course, is an important word. I guess you think about it, we go through it, there's 12 tribes of Israel, there's 12 apostles, even Ishmael had 12 princes, remember that there, the 12 stones on the priest, the high priest's breastplate had 12 stones on it. So many different, 12,000 I mentioned of the tribes that would be sealed in the future. Heaven's going to have 12 gates with 12 pearls and 12 angels at each gate. I mean, so many 12s show up in the text. I think that's interesting. So 12 would be used throughout, but not always the same 12 when it comes to the tribes. Now, verse 6. And there's so many other 12s. I guess I had the 12 tree of life, and each tree will bear 12 different kinds of fruit on one tree. Pretty amazing. Let's go jump in verse 6. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. Again, the idea is they're going to be elevated, right? They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So he's saying they're on the same level as Joseph's brothers. The same level, they're grandchildren, but they're going to be raised up to be on the same level with the same inheritance, or actually in their case, better inheritance than the other brothers. They're going to be raised up, receive a better blessing, but they're going to be put on the same level. I think that's pretty amazing. So what is actually doing, it's almost like taking Joseph and raising him up too to be on the same level as Jacob. Because he did that with his son, the grandchildren. It's kind of like raising them both up in significance. Verse 7, but as for me, when I came to Padan, now this is where his memory is sharp. Jacob is very sharp in remembering what happened, and it seems to be what motivates him. His love of Rachel is so incredible that he wants to honor her in what he's doing here. Verse 7 again, but as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, right? When there was but a little distance to Ephrathah. He almost were there. There I buried her on the way, right? Which he says that's the otherwise known as Bethlehem. Ephrathah was the original name. Because there's actually technically two Bethlehems actually in Canaan. I don't know if you know that, but it's two Bethlehems. This is specifically, by calling it Bethlehem Ephrathah, you know precisely which one he's referring to. So that particular one, she died there. Almost getting there on the way to that region. So he's remembering that. He's saddened by that, but it seems to be what's motivating him, right? So verse 8, then Israel, Jacob, saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Now, it's kind of like being very formal. He knows their names, and he wants to make sure he's got the details right because he's about to do something formal and legal that's important for him to do that. So he's asking for their identification, right, if you will. Make sure he knows which one's Ephraim, which one is Manasseh. I don't know how often they saw each other. I assume he's seen them along the way, and he probably does. But to be legal and formal, he's going to have their names identified. Verse 9, Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given to me in this place, meaning in Egypt. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. So I don't know that Joseph knows exactly what Jacob is doing other than, okay, he's about to die. He's about to pass on a blessing. Probably thinks of it as a verbal blessing, but he means to do a lot more than just give a verbal blessing. May they have a wonderful life or that kind of, no, it's going to be more than that is what he's doing here. And that's a pretty significant. Look, verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim of age. Yes, he was losing his sight. He wasn't able to see very well. But he's able to see objects moving. He can see there was two of them. And once he was told which is which, he had in his mind, he can tell the difference between the two. It may be a little bit, there's going to be a difference in age between the two. Again, they're still in their 20s, but he's telling the difference between the two. Then Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them, which is what you would expect, their grandchildren, grandfather, he's about to die, he's going to miss them, but and all that, he wants to bless them, and all that goes with it. Then Israel said to Joseph, I have not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So he didn't know that he's going to see their face again. He's alluding to the fact he's about to die. Jacob gave God the credit that he would be able to see Joseph's sons. Remember, for all these years, for 20 years or so, Jacob thought that Joseph was dead and he would never see him again. And he's bringing up the fact that God made this all happen, that I'm actually able to see you, Joseph, and my grandchildren. What a blessing this is. So he's giving God all the credit. So clearly he is acting in faith here. He's giving all the credit to God. He's not demeaning the children, his other sons, who actually lied to him for 20 years. He's just talking about the positive side, right? Verse 20, so Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down his face to the earth. So he's bringing them right in front of Jacob, and Joseph is bowing down. Now he's the second in control of all of Egypt, behind the Pharaoh himself. And yet, of course, he has the honor of Jacob, of his father. He's still honoring him in the end there by bowing down to him. Now, there's a picture going on here. I think maybe Joseph is beginning to sense it, because when he said, and Joseph brought them and put them beside his knees, and he bowed down beside his knees, it becomes significant, because in an adoption in the Middle East, what they would do is they would put the children on the knee. Usually they would be younger, but these are older. They would put them on the knee. It's kind of like the picture of the adopting parent is symbolizing the birth, right, in place of the birth mother, Right, so it's the picture of a new birth, a new adoption. So you're becoming part of this family by adoption. So they're not probably sitting on his knee because he's not of that kind of health. He's not strong enough, and they are adult age. So they're right near his knee, and the symbolism is still there. An adoption is about to take place. Like a birth takes place, and all the needs go. You get the picture that goes on there. So it's a pretty significant picture. Adoption is the idea. 13. Then Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh his left hand towards Israel's right, and brought them near to him. So understand, he's trying to do the right thing. He's trying to put him in the right place. It makes sure Joseph is trying to do the right thing. But Jacob has a different picture. Even though Manasseh is the older, he should be the one in front of the right hand. He makes sure he put it that way, the way Joseph put it there. But he doesn't, I don't think he fully gets it. I think somewhat he suspects, but I don't know that he understands that Jacob is actually adopting them as his own and putting them on the same level as where even Joseph is at, same level that they are at. So anyway, think about the generation of how many times this keeps happening. The younger keeps getting blessed over the older. Pretty amazing. 14, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hand knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So he put him like this, and so Joseph is trying to help Jacob. Make sure you get him on the right head, right, is what he's wanting to do. And Jacob is going, no, he fights him. So he's trying to guide him. No, Dad, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be this way. But Jacob knew what he was doing. He said, because he pointed that out, guiding his hand knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He knew what he was doing. He makes that point. 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me all the days of my life, all these years, God, the same God that protected and brought Abraham and Isaac, and now me, he's giving all credit to God. That's obviously what's going on with Jacob's mind. You see a lot of faith going on there. There's no blaming and all that. It's all about blessing and really giving God all the honor. So verse 16, then the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. So he's referring to the angel of the Lord. And if you first remember, Jacob is the one who wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Remember that? And so that thing goes on. And he blessed me. He kept saying from the angel, I won't let you go until you bless me. It was the determination of Jacob. Jacob can be pretty stubborn, and he was stubborn, but stubborn for the right reason. He wanted the right thing. He wanted to have the blessing. So it continues on. He's remembering things in the past. 16 again. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Think about it. This angel, of course, is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Pre-incarnate before he was born as a man. This is Jesus, God himself. And so he's referring to, he's the one who redeemed them. Yes, he is. He hasn't died on the cross yet, but he's going to be his redeemer. And he claims him to be the redeemer. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lad. So that God, he's saying, please bless it, transfer it down through me, through my hands, let the blessing now flow down to Ephraim and Manasseh. Let my name be named upon them. In other words, let them keep repeating the same God, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And both of them will actually grow to be a multitude. When you get into the genealogies and you look at the census, you see the numbers do grow quite a bit. Especially Ephraim. Ephraim the younger is going to grow to be massively the larger of all the tribes. Pretty amazing how he does that. I find it interesting, of course, the word redeem is the simple word goel. Goel, kinsman redeemer, like in the book of Ruth, that's the same word. The idea that one who redeems somebody or buys somebody back. In this case, Jacob knows he's a sinner and he knows he needs to be bought. That sin has to be purchased and bought back. And the angel is the one who's doing that, which of course is Jesus, ultimately the angel of the Lord. 17. Now, when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. Now, the word displeased is a pretty strong word. It's a very emotional word. Joseph is like, no, Dad, no, this is wrong. You're doing the wrong thing. You can't do that. It's the wrong head. I tried to put them in the right order for you, but you seem to cross your hands. And that seems to really disturb Joseph in a big time way. He doesn't know that Jacob knows what he's doing. It's a disturbing point for him. 18, so, and Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the first, this one is the first one." So he's going to Manasseh saying, "This is the first one. Put your right hand on his head." You can see him, he's really trying to say, "Look, you're doing it wrong. Let me help you, Dad. You got it confused. You didn't need to cross your arms and all that." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know." He says it twice to let him know he didn't. He completely understands what he's doing. He's doing what he wants to do because he apparently God talked to him in a vision. Somehow, doesn't say it in the text, does it? But somehow he has such great confidence. Or, I mentioned his memory is so good. He's remembering Abraham. He's remembering Isaac. Remembering himself. How is always the younger that was blessed in the context of God. It was always the younger blessed over the older. Even though society is supposed to be the older blessed over the younger. So maybe it's an act of faith that he's doing this, that he's blessing the younger over the older. So he said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great." Right? So he's referring to the fact that they're going to be very great. "But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he." He's talking about Manasseh. He's going to be great, but not as great as his younger. Oh, he's really a blessing, but at the same time, it's a prophecy of the future, and that ends up actually being true. "For truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." And when you think about that, remember after Israel, and they split in 931 B.C., and you got the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And what was the southern tribe was called Judah, right? And it had Simeon in there and half of Benjamin a little bit, but mostly it was called Judah. And what was the northern tribe called? Oftentimes it was called Israel, but what was the other name for it? Ephraim. Why? Because Ephraim was the massive one. Ephraim became the largest of all the tribes. So this really comes out in a big time way. He was such a bigger tribe that instead of calling them Israel to the north, oftentimes when you go through the prophets, they were called Ephraim because Ephraim was the, no doubt, the larger of the tribes. And I think that's an important idea. Verse 20, "So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you, Israel will bless,' saying, 'May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' And thus he said Ephraim before Manasseh." So he blessed them, he went through it, and thus he made sure you know that Ephraim is going to be more blessed than actually Manasseh. He's almost rubbing it in. This was my intent. Make sure that you understand, Joseph, this was what I was wanting to do, was take Manasseh and actually put him under, even though he's the oldest one, and put Ephraim ahead, even though he's the younger. 21, last couple of verses. "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers.'" And that's important. So all along, even though Joseph is taking care of Jacob and the whole family in Egypt, they're going to continue there. But he's saying, but our real promise that God had given to us is that we're going to have the promise in the land of Canaan, that someday we're going to go back to that land. And that's what he says at the end there. "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." Doesn't mean them personally. They stay in the land of Egypt. But their descendants will be the tribes that will end up going into the land itself later on. So that's the allusion there. 22, "Behold," excuse me, "moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers." You see, they got the better blessing. It's better than all the other. You've now been raised up to be like all your uncles, which should be uncles, right? Now you're on the same level as they are, as brothers. But you've received another portion, a double portion, right? "Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the land of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." It's kind of interesting. We don't know where that story was when that took place. So obviously there was some kind of battle between Jacob and some Amorite, and he won. And he won. And it has to do with the possession of the land. So one portion above you, the brothers, it seems to refer to that time with Shechem in that region, but it doesn't name it. The point is, he's saying, I struggled for this, and I want you to know, Joseph, that going back into the land, I purchased a piece of land that's important. So he says, I took it from the hand of the Amorite, so which means there was a battle, a struggle, or he purchased it. It sounds like there was a struggle there, but he purchased it was really the idea. While they were still in Canaan, before he came to Egypt, there obviously was this event that took place. So when I think about all that's going on here, and I think of the consistency of Scripture, the consistency is that God makes promises and he never breaks his promise. He always keeps his promise. And sometimes when you mess up, what you sow, you're going to reap. You're going to reap what you sow, right? And so that's important. And so that becomes important for Reuben and Simeon, because they were supposed to be the higher, especially Reuben, because he was the oldest. He should have been the one to receive the greater blessing, but it ended up being Ephraim, which should have been his nephew. You see how the whole thing gets out of whack. But this was all part of God's plan. And then when we get into chapter 49, is when he's going to go through all the names, and he's going to talk about their blessings that they're going to receive. And the blessing, again, is more of a prophecy. It's going to tell you what's going to happen in the future. The things that are going to take place. And then when you go through the rest of the Bible, guess what? Exactly what Jacob said is going to happen is exactly what happens to the 12 tribes. So I find it quite interesting as you read through the Word of God, the consistency of it. But I think the key of all this is the understanding that God makes promises. He makes promises in our lives that when we go through difficult times, that he's going to be with us as well. He doesn't leave us and say, now you're on your own, go work it out. Especially if you're a child of God and you know Jesus is your Savior and you have the Holy Spirit within you, you understand that when you go through difficult times, and we do all go through difficult times, everybody has something going on in their life, that understand that as children of God, we know that God is with us and he'll protect us through it. And our part, all we need to do is learn to seek him and ask him to give us the comfort we need as we go through it. We're not asking to eliminate all the issues. We'd like to eliminate all the problems. But it's because of the problems that helps us to lean on God more. It's because we go through difficulties and trials that it helps us not to have confidence in ourselves, but to put our confidence all in God himself. And that's what part of the lessons that we should learn. Jacob messed up a lot, and he knew he was a sinner, but in the end, where did he put his trust? That it was going to be in God, and that everything is going to work out according to his plan. And I pray we learn that lesson that Jacob learned. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We don't deserve the very blessings you bring our way, but we pray, Father, that you will be a blessing to us in our lives, and that we can be a blessing to others, Father. But in the meanwhile, help us to learn to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.